Jay, for allowing me to come and address this congregation and share what God has placed on our heart about disciple making. I don't know if you realize, I'm sure you do, you are one blessed church to have this pastor and his family here. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's humble. And he is always making disciples, whether here or around the University of Mobile. So I'm just thankful to God that I've gotten to know you, and our offices near each other. And so praise the Lord for that. Turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. In fact, this is something I read out of the ESV, English Standard Version. But this is a passage everyone in here we could quote together. The Great Commission. And what I want us to see today is this is crucial to understanding. In fact, I would argue with many theologians that this is the key to understanding the book of Matthew. Without this, you cannot truly understand the book of Matthew. Now, let me explain. Let's set in context. Matthew 1, we begin with the genealogy. Then we move into the birth of Christ at the time of Herod. Matthew 1 is the setting is that there is an earthly kingdom. And the earthly kingdoms are promoting. And the one thing that these earthly kingdoms were promoting at the time of Matthew was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And everywhere the Romans went, as the military would conquer, they were to promote the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and they were to be disciples of a Roman culture, of a Greek Hellenistic culture, and everywhere they went and conquered, they were to be discipled. So this is the beginning. They were looking for a king who would come, a Messiah who would set up a peace, like the peace of Rome, but a military conquest of all the world. So then we have the passion, the suffering of Christ meta-narrative, which is one of the largest, and that and the death is one of the largest meta-narratives in the book of Matthew. And then we get to the smallest meta-narrative, and that's the resurrection. You think, why is it the smallest? Because it's not complete. The resurrection is complete. But the Great Commission is for us to fulfill, for us to continue. And what are we to spread from now on? Instead of the Pax Romana, we're to spread the Pax Christos, the peace of Christ. We're looking at the birth of Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he shall be called, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of what? Peace. So this look of spreading this Prince of Peace and spreading this gospel. And how do we do this? Verse 18. Well, we'll start verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of us this great commandment that you've spoken to the church of Jesus Christ. May we at Crawford stand up and say, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us to change not only our community, not only our state, not only our nation, but to the uttermost parts of the earth, spreading the Pax Christos, the peace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The outline is going to be very simple for you to remember. The first thing we must do is we've got to stay. So if you're taking notes, you got to stay. Now, what do you mean by that? Let's look back again. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, some theologians say, well, the ones that are doubted were actually the disciples. No. They had already seen him. They had seen the resurrected king. Thomas doubted earlier. But no, he's not talking about that. Who are they talking about? Some, there was a larger group of disciples, not the 11, that they were following around, and they, like Thomas of old, they were doubting at that moment. Some doubted. What was the difference between the doubting of, as some theologians say, 500 people, to the 11 who had doubted at one time? They had seen the resurrected Jesus and been with him. Jesus said to Thomas, "You don't believe? Touch my hands. Touch my side." There had to be an intimacy of walking with God and seeing that led to belief. So what must you and I do? If we're going to be disciple makers, we've got to stay in the presence of the Lord. We cannot be men and women who just talk a good talk, or just go to church, or even just read the Bible occasionally. We've got to be on our faces before the living God. We've got to be experiencing the power of Jesus Christ on an every single day basis. I said the last time I was here, the most important thing you do every day is spend time in the presence of God. It's not go to church. It's not to be with your spouse. It's not to be with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It is not to eat a meal. The most important thing is to be in the presence of the living God. And when we're in that presence of the living God, and when we remain in that presence of the living God, then we disciple out of the overflow of an intimacy with Jesus Christ. The 11 didn't doubt. They worshiped. God is looking for worshipers today. And how do we worship? By spending time in the presence of God. Now, we're going to be challenging. In a moment, I'm going to be challenging you to either be prayer partners or to be disciple makers, to become the process of disciple making. And here's the first thing I want you to understand. To be a disciple maker, you've got to remain in the presence of God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's going to be the starting point, where you repent and believe the gospel. And he supernaturally changes your heart and my heart, and we receive a new nature. And we are changed. Oh, I've got a long way to go. As I look at my life, I've got so far to go. In fact, the older I get, the more I realize how far I have to go. But looking back, I thank God I'm not like I used to be. Because Jesus Christ has changed and is changing my life. And one way that he changes my life is remaining in the presence. Spiritual disciplines are extremely important to me. And they are to all the body of Christ. Fasting, prayer, worship, witnessing, all the things. But disciple making is too. The scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I discovered in 1980, when I was a senior at Monroe County High School, a man by the name of Matt Hurd came back from Wheaton College, and he met with me and began to disciple me. And I realized, wow, there's a new dimension to this. I'm learning so much. And then I went off to college, and campus outreach began to disciple me. And then I began to disciple other people. And then in 1991, I met Billy Hanks, and I see a process that's easily reproducible that you're going to be doing. That I've been, since 1991, I've been utilizing this. My mother's been utilizing this, and my sister's been utilizing this, and my wife's been utilizing this methodology. But what I've discovered, for me to remain in the presence of God and remain that intimacy with God, to remain that passion, I must invest in other people. I stay sharp in my growth. I grow more from discipling men than they ever grow through me. As iron sharpens iron, so one man does what? Sharpens another. So if we are to be making disciples, I see in the scripture, what must we do? We've got to stay. Remember, he told the disciples, stay until you are filled with power on high. And then Paul says in the church, he says, be not drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. First thing we must do, we've got to stay. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you got to get in. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you got to repent and believe. For all of us who do know Jesus Christ, then we've got to make a new commitment today. Dear God, the time is short. Do you believe that? The darkness is here. Do you believe that? Yes. Then we've got to recommit. And I must recommit every day. God, grant me the grace of a passion to know you. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. The fellowship of sharing is suffering. becoming like him to death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. First thing is we must stay. The second thing, we must stay, but not just stay, but we've got to pray. Look in verse 18. And when Jesus came, he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, I'll go back to Matthew 1, the birth of Christ. You had the authority of Herod. You had the authority of the emperor. You had the authority of the magistrates. You had all kind of worldly authority. But Jesus Christ says, all authority has now been given to me. Do not leave out verse 18 of the Great Commission. If we don't have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, then you and I are just whistling a tune. We're just playing with our thumbs. The authority of God. And if the authority of God, and he's on his throne, and he offers that authority, what must you and I do? Very simply, pray. Charles Spurgeon said this, aren't you getting tired and weary of living in a world and where hundreds and thousands of people are going to hell every day? He said, I beseech ye, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Crawford, my brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we growing weary of living in a world where people are dying and going to hell apart from Jesus Christ? Then what must we do? We must pray. And not just say, I will pray. On this card, there's a commitment that you are going to commit to prayer. Come to the altar and say, God, I'm going to be a prayer partner. I am going to pray. Apart from prayer, we can do nothing. That authority has been given, but we must ask God, God, give us his authority. God, reach my friend with the gospel. God, reach my relatives. One of my heroes of the faith is George Mueller. And all of us have heard about George Mueller praying for the five friends. And over 52 years, the last one came to faith in Christ. He prayed every day for 52 years of his childhood friends. The last day of his funeral, the last one came to faith in Christ. We've all heard that story. But what many of us don't know, he also had a larger list. And he said, God, I pray in my lifetime that you'd give me 30,000 people who'd come to know Jesus Christ because of this ministry of mine. He prayed for 30,000, and in his records he said, 30,000 people have come to faith in Christ because of my prayer, because of my ministry. Oh, I want that to be me. I want that to be you. But not only that, he made disciples. He started 120 schools to do nothing but to make disciples. If one man can do that, what about us as a church of Jesus Christ? And the power of the Holy Spirit. We must stay in communion with God, but we must pray. And when we pray, all the power of heaven is unleashed. And we see God do what only he can do. Are you willing to pray? Pray that church plants will have an outpouring of God's Spirit. The people will go join the church plant. Pray that we would be a disciple-making church. Pray that those who are discipling, the power of the Holy Spirit would be with them. Would you be willing to pray? You mentioned the debt, Brother Jay. George Mueller prayed and asked for God to provide for him, never asking for a penny. All 120 schools were funded completely without asking a penny from anyone. And over his lifetime, an equivalent to today's U.S. dollars, over $1.6 billion was given without asking for a penny. The same God is available. And if we are going to be a church, which I know we are, that's going to shake this community through disciple making, then prayer must be taken seriously. But a third thing we see if we look back, not only must we stay and pray, but we got to relay. Now, how do we relay? Let's look together. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples. The imperative is making disciples of all the nations. And then go and baptize and teach them to observe. They are participles that connect to this. As you go, in other words, we must make disciples. As the Romans went, they were to make disciples of Rome. As we go, we've now seen there's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everywhere you and I go, we must be making disciples. Making disciples has three components. We've got to evangelize them. We've got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone that you come in contact with. We've got to pray. That I've discovered in my life, if I don't say, God, lead me to someone in whose life you're working today, then I'm not seeing someone that I share my faith with. But when I intentionally pray that, God opens up doors and I see people saved. When's the last time that you and I have seen someone saved? Perhaps you and I are too often, we have dry eyes. Romans chapter 9, Paul said he anguished, cried over the lost. Chapter 10, same thing, verse 1. He was in anguishing and crying. He wanted the people to be saved. Even him be accursed for them to be saved. If we're to be making disciples, then you and I, we've got to ask for God. God, we've got to evangelize. But evangelism is where some stop in the church. And we sit them on the pew and say, God bless you. Here's a Bible. Here's a Sunday school class. Is that what you do a baby? When you receive a baby, when God gives it to you, Tanya and I, we could not have a biological child for the first 10 years of our marriage. And we prayed and prayed and God answered our prayer. I know some people he doesn't answer that way, but we received a biological child, Abigail. It was a miracle from God. Now we got to I'll never forget, they gave us the baby and Tanya's in the hospital room. She started crying and said, what do we do now? They're about to let us go home. What are we going to do? And I was like, I don't know either. Hopefully figure it out. Now, what if I'd have gone and said, it's no big deal. I've got a refrigerator stocked with food. I've got a closet, a pantry. There's beanie weenies in there. And there's some Vienna sausages with crackers. I mean, what's better than that? Other than sardines. I mean, I've got all this for this baby. What if I just put that baby on the floor in there and say, okay, sweetie, now you go. Abigail, just help yourself. She just starved to death. Because God had placed that child in my life for me to help her to grow. God is placing children in your church for you to help them to grow. And the best way to establish someone in their faith, you have one on many, as proclamations needed. One on some, that is the small group Sunday school, that's important. But one on one. Without that one on one component, we're like, as Leon Champion likes to tell us, we're like a piano that's missing a leg. And it's like this. I mean, how are you going to play very well? You're not going to. You and I must understand we've been called to make disciples. That is evangelize, establish, and then equip. That is the disciple maker. Not just disciples, but it says making disciples. We want to pray that God would transform every member of Crawford Baptist Church into someone who's leading people to faith in Christ, helping them to grow in their faith, and sending them out. We want to be bringing people in the power of the Holy Spirit, that they hear the gospel, that they are then saved, that they are trained up, and then they're sent out to reach others over and over again. We have one goal, and this is the Great Commission, to make disciples of every tongue and every tribe and every nation. So we have the command of God. It's evangelism, establishing, equipping. But not just the command of God. We also have the importance that we often miss, that life-to-life disciple making, when it's one-on-one, you have the teaching and the training. That's important. Now listen, what's the difference, you say? What's the difference between teaching and training? Well, I wasn't planning to do this. Pastor Jay, come right up here for a second. I noticed he's going to be my example for this. I want you to pull your pants leg up and I show this a little bit. Show this. Can everybody see he's got shoes that tie? Can y'all see that? How many years have you been tying your shoe?
About 53
years. He is an expert in tying shoes. Wouldn't you agree? Anybody that can tie shoes for 53, could you do time with your eyes closed?
Yes, sir.
An expert could do that. What about if you put it underwater? Could you tie it still?
Yes, sir.
someone who's been doing something 53 years, someone who could do it with his eyes closed, underwater. Let's give him a hand. We have somebody really. Okay, no, don't go down yet. Now, all of us, I'm from Monroeville, and y'all from Monroe. I'm a Monroe County boy, and we don't really have these kind of shoes. We're barefoot a lot of times. Sometimes we're plum boots. So we're all from Monroe County. Every one of us are here. We've never seen a shoe. We've never seen someone tie a shoe. So I want you just to tell us how we would lace up and tie a shoe. Now, tell us real quickly. We've never seen. You can't visual. You have to just tell us how to do it.
Just tell you how to do it.
Tell us how to do it.
That's hard.
That's hard. No, you can't use your hands. Can't use your hands. You got to just teach us. Just teach us. You can't.
Well, I pull my laces up. I flip one through. Yeah, and I pull it back down. All right. Then I make a little, like, bow. Oh.
All right, thanks. Let's give him a hand. I think I understand. Thank you. Thank you. Now, come on. How many of us would know how to lace up your shoe and to tie it if he just taught us that? Just teaching. None of us. How did you learn to tie your shoe? By someone training you. Remember in Acts, oh, worthy Theophilus, Luke said, I want to tell you about the things that Jesus said and did. Teaching and doing. We see this in the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's both the teaching and the training aspect. So as you are working with someone one-on-one, they're not just getting theory. They are seeing your life. It's not the material. It's the power of the Holy Spirit using your relationship. So why do you need material then? Because I learned, number one, some people don't feel comfortable. Number two, I want it to be reproducible. I've been making disciples since 1980, involved in the disciple-making process. But it wasn't until Billy Hanks that I learned how to reproduce those. I would disciple people. They said, great. They go sit on the pew because they couldn't do the things that they didn't know. They didn't have the education I had. And so they said, this is great. I'm growing my faith. I'm doing these things. This is a simple way for each of us to start someone in their faith, to learn the principles, and to teach them through doctrine, devotion, ministry, and character. All those are important. So we must be relaying. We're as you go. We're commanded. We're teaching and training. And why is this? And I'll love with you always to the very end of the age. We're promised the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. We're busy about His commandments. You're not promised that He is going to be walking alongside you if you're living in sin. He's everywhere. But you're promised the manifest presence of Jesus Christ when we're worshiping together and when we are busy making disciples of all the nations. We're commanded. But also, I want you to say finally, it's the most effective way. Life depends on multiplication. And far too often, the church has been trying to grow through addition. That's like Susan came and said, hey, I'm going to get really reach a lot of people for Christ. So one person every week, she leads the faith in Christ, brings them in the church, and they're baptized. That's wonderful, wouldn't it? I mean, at the end of 1 year, you'd have once a week, 52 people. Wouldn't that be great? 52 baptisms. That'd be tremendous. But Sue's husband, Jim, is, man, he's not going to be outdone by his wife. So he leads someone to faith every single day. They're baptized, 365. That'd be amazing. We have Brother Leon. He's got a different approach. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead someone to faith in Christ as the Holy Spirit does. We understand when we say lead someone. It's actually the Holy Spirit does. But He's going to use me. And I'm going to take that person in my life and I'm going to walk through them and teach them to become a disciple maker. And at the end of 6 months, each of them, we're going to go reach one person, pray, reach one person, and then next 6 months, disciple that person. So at the end of 1 year, he has three people to show for his fruit versus 365 versus 52. But the power of multiplication is this. If he followed that for the next 16 years, he would have over 5 billion people as a result of that plan. That's the power. power of multiplication. Today, God has led me here to remind you of something we've heard a million times, the Great Commission. To go and to make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, baptizing me, bringing the church fellowship, Son, the Holy Spirit, that's having correct doctrine of the Trinity. Teach them to observe or obey, that's training and teaching. And lo, I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. That is to go and to do this and to make disciples until Jesus comes again. Matthew started with the Peace of Rome. Did the Peace of Rome last forever? No. Did the European England, that great kingdom at one time, did its colonies last forever? No. Will the United States of America that we love so much last forever? No. But I'm here to tell you and remind you that there is a kingdom that will never end. And back to the prophecies of Christmas. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we have been given this mandate. Let us make disciples to carry the Pax Christos, the peace of Jesus Christ, to every tongue and every tribe and every nation. To God alone be all the glory and honor and praise. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. This is the material. Becoming a disciple maker. Some of you have been involved in a small group. This gives you the vision. And in this vision, in a small group, you pair off. And you go through a call to joy. Life to life. It's got the illustrations. It is everything self-explanatory to help you to be trained to be a disciple maker. The question is, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit say, I want to be one of these. If you got your card right now. Says, I want to join classes starting January 13th. This is not something that we're going to say, okay, I want to do that, and then just leave and not do anything. God has sent me here, I believe, and Brother Jeff is okay with you, for you to make a commitment. That is right now. Sign with your name, your phone number, and email. Check this, and then invitation time to come place on the altar. I need to wait for another opportunity. If you're still going to commit to this, check on that. I will be a prayer partner. We've talked about the prayer. I will do this, and as we give the invitation for you to come and say, Pastor Jay, I know your heart. You've been here and the staff and the lay leadership and the leadership of this church have been praying for revival and awakening, haven't we? And we need to be trained to be ready for those new members, those new believers that have come here. That's the main thing. Second, even more importantly than this, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray today that you repent and believe the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do not leave here. If the Holy Spirit is moving in your life right now, then do not leave here without coming and grabbing your pastor's hand and saying, oh, would you please share with me how I can be saved? He said, well, I don't feel anything right now. Then beg to God, God, I want to feel your spirit. Cry out to him. Oh, God, save me. Third, if you're here and you're looking for a place that is teaching the Bible, that is teaching through song scripture and through song biblically strong songs, theologically strong songs, a church that loves Christ, loves each other, a church for you to plug in and to change this world through, to see God working and moving and join him, then you need to join as well today. So I want you to stand right now. I'm going to pray for you, then your pastor will come forward. Let me just pray for you. So you see, fill your card out, come forward, commit. If you're willing to be a disciple maker, a prayer partner, would you come just place it on the altar as I pray for us. Lord,